Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 3. I was reading recently through 1 Kings, and I came across this verse. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And the words that really stuck out to me from this verse were the words largeness of heart, that God had given Solomon largeness of heart. So I'd like to explore this morning together the heart of Solomon, not everything that he did, but we'll just go through and we'll consider Solomon. And let's start at his birth. When Solomon was born, we read that the Lord loved Solomon, and he sent by the prophet Nathan that his name should be called Jedidiah, because the Lord loved him. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And God loved Solomon. And we'd like to read together here in 1 Kings chapter 3, the first 10 verses. The last sentence of chapter 2, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so the setting here is in verse 2, there's no temple, or there's no altar to the Lord. And so people were offering sacrifices in the high places, the same places that sacrifices were made to the idols in those days. And we read here in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. And you think, well, this is a good combination, because at his birth we're told that the Lord loved Solomon, and here Solomon loves the Lord. And he loved the Lord, and this was lived out in his life, because we read that Solomon was walking in the statutes of David, his father. And in verse 5, the Lord says, "Ask what I shall give you." And the Lord says to us, "Ask and you shall receive." And I was thinking, what are we asking the Lord for? Is it for our comfort? Is it for our well-being? Or are we asking the Lord something that could be used by him and for his glory and honor? And in verse 6, Solomon recounts how that the Lord had showed his father David great mercy, and that David, his father, walked before him in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. And that's quite a heritage, or an inheritance as well, to leave to our children, that if we walk before the Lord in truth and in righteousness and an uprightness of heart. And Solomon, he has things in proper perspective. He says in verse 7, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. And so before the Lord, he considers himself a servant. And sometimes we think of ourselves a little more highly than we should be thinking of ourselves in the sight of God. But we're to be his servants. And in verse 9, Solomon asks, he says, "Well, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people." And Solomon, he wasn't... there's many things he could have asked for. And the Lord was pleased that he asked for this thing. He could have asked for riches for himself, or long life for himself, or many other things for himself. And even the wisdom that he asked for, it wasn't for himself. It was that he would be able to judge the people, God's people, wisely. And this reminds us of spiritual gifts. They're not to be used for ourselves. They're to be used for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the edifying of the body. And I think, what are we asking the Lord for? Or are we asking him for anything? Or are we, as James says, you ask what you have not because you ask amiss or badly. You're asking to consume it upon yourselves. And so what are we asking the Lord for? And God gives to Solomon in verse 13, "And I have also given thee," or sorry, verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither shall there be any rise like unto thee after. And I have also given you that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all, unto thee all your days." And so the Lord, he was pleased to answer Solomon's prayer. He says, "I have given unto you a wise and understanding heart." And this brings us to chapter 4, verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And this largeness of heart is has to do with wisdom, but I would also like to apply it to our own lives. Do we have largeness of heart towards the Lord? Or what do we have largeness of heart towards? What is it that we're consumed with? And in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And 1 John 5, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his name, according to his will, he hears us." And are we asking according to his will? Is our asking in our prayer life, is it taken up with the frivolous things right here and now? Not that God does care about the little things in life, but are we asking him for great things that would require a God-sized answer? And in 1 John 5, we also read that if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. And we're just going to bypass all the work that is done here at the temple. And we're going to come to 1 Kings chapter 9. And we'll read the first 9 verses together. So God's going to appear to Solomon a second time. "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. And he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto the land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore has the Lord brought upon them all this evil. And so the Lord, he appears to Solomon the second time, and he says, I've heard your prayer, and he's answered his prayer. And in verse 3, he's saying, I've hallowed my house, or made holy my house. I've put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart, they shall be there continually. And then he says in verse 4, if you will walk before me. So there's it's conditional. If you will walk before me, and if you don't, I'm going to cut you off out of Israel. I'm going to take my name out of this place, and everyone that goes by will be astonished, and they'll say, well, why has this happened? It's because you forsook the Lord your God. So there's consequences for us if we aren't walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So after God appears to Solomon the second time, Solomon, he tells Israel of David, his father, of David's heart. And in chapter, what I want to look at is when Solomon tells Israel of David, his father's heart. And in go back to chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, and it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And David desired to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord said, it was good that it was in your heart, but you're not going to do it. Someone else is going to do that. And I was wondering, well, what is it that's in my heart? What's in our hearts? Are our desires, are the things in our hearts, are they for the Lord and for his purposes, or are they for ourselves and our own ambitions? And if there's something else in our heart that isn't pleasing to the Lord, then the Lord can cleanse our hearts. We can confess that and be cleansed. But maybe we could ask the Lord to enlarge our heart for, and you can fill in the blank, that he would be pleased to answer and to have fill our hearts. Lord, enlarge my heart for your glory and honor. And so Solomon is telling the people of David's heart. And now if we could look at Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And this is the prayer for dedicating the temple. I apologize that I jumped ahead to God appearing to Solomon the second time after the temple was built. But we'll just go through this. And we'll read a few verses here. And if you read the whole prayer, Solomon, he's not drawing attention to the structure and the beauty of the building, and you know it's overlaid with gold and how wonderful the building is. He's drawing attention to the Lord and what the Lord's going to do. In verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all their heart. And just to pause there is no God like you. And when we think of who God is, the creator of the universe, and how he loved each one, and how he paid the penalty for our sin, not in part, but all of it, completely. When we can think, we can say with David the words, "Who is man that you are mindful? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you acknowledge, that you give even thought to him?" There is no God like unto our God, and there is no other God. And I think we could just be taken up with the thought of there is no God like unto our God. Who is a pardoning God like you? Verse 24, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that you have promised him. You speak also with thy mouth and has filled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray thee, be verified, which you spoke unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. And again, even though he has he's built this house, and the Lord said, I will keep my eye there, and that where sacrifice was to be made, Solomon says, yeah, I can't build anything to contain you. The heavens of heaven cannot contain you. And so he has the right perspective on the person of God. And again, throughout the prayer, he said, you know, if your people sin and you send someone in to judge us, the enemy, well, if we confess our sin and turn to you, please restore us again to the land. And Solomon, when you read through this, you see a lot of humility in Solomon up until this point. And he's really dependent upon God, even though he has great riches and wealth and much wisdom. He is dependent upon God. And God, there's no one like you. And it's like, we need you, God. And if we turn from you, help us to turn back to you. And so we would say, oh, Solomon, yeah, the Lord's enlarged his heart towards, not just in wisdom, but towards God. And that's a real, can be a real encouragement to us not to trust in our own strength and wisdom, but just to be leaning on the Lord. And then Solomon, he encourages Israel in chapter 8, verse 54 to 61. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying and all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God will be with us. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. That he may incline our hearts to him. Are our hearts inclined toward the Lord Jesus Christ, towards our God in his ways? Or are they inclined towards our own selfishness? Do we desire to walk in his ways, in all his ways, or just a few when they're convenient? And then we also will just continue and let these my words, verse 59, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. And here's, I think, is a really neat verse. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And so Solomon's desire is that all the people of the earth would know that the Lord is God. And what did the Lord do? The Lord sent people from all over the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And undoubtedly, Solomon would let them know that the Lord, he is God. And so when our heart is toward the Lord, when you see Solomon's heart here, that he desired that all the people of the earth would know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord sent people into his pathway so that he could tell others of him. And I wonder, would I even desire, even you know, the few people that we do know in our lives, do we desire that they would know that the Lord is God? Can we ask the Lord to enlarge our hearts for the few people that we do know and be faithful in telling them of the Lord who alone can save them? And then verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God. And obviously we're imperfect people. But just as the Lord Jesus said, go and sin no more. So the desire of our heart, the aspiration of our heart can be that we would have a perfect heart before the Lord. And then we'll jump ahead here to 1 Kings chapter 11. We know there's a lot of wealth and fame and things that happened in Solomon's life in the visit of the Queen of Sheba. But I'd like to go to chapter 11. And here Solomon turns from God. Later in life, Solomon turns from God. Verse 1, but Solomon loved many strange women. And it goes on. He loved many strange women. In verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And so Solomon's heart, it was turned from the Lord as God. His heart was enlarged for the Lord, but now it was turned. And he didn't keep that which the Lord had commanded him. And the consequences of this sin were that the kingdom was taken from Solomon. It was divided, and it wasn't. It was taken from him. And so there's some very good lessons here for us to learn. When we ask the question, how is it that the wisest man on earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, could go so far from God to fall into such sin? How is that possible? As someone much wiser than we would ever aspire to be. And it just goes to show that one act of disobedience can lead to another and to another. And that the momentum just snowballs and carries on. And we find ourselves so far from God. And so that's a sobering reminder to us that it's not in our own wisdom and strength and knowledge. It's, Lord, you're able to keep us from falling. And Paul tells us that let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And if we hold iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us. We need to keep short accounts to God, with God, and ask him to lead us not into temptation. Keep me away from this situation. And if we sin, we can confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we begin to think that we can handle it and we know better and it's all right only this once, then we're putting ourselves in danger. And so the question is, it's easy for us to look at Solomon and say, oh, this was great. The Lord enlarged his heart. And people from around the world that came to hear of the Lord God. And, oh, yeah, he failed there. Shame on him. But the question really is, well, where is my heart? And the Lord Jesus said, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so do I sing the right songs? Do I say the right words and have a heart that's far from God, from the Lord Jesus? Or where is my heart? Well, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when I think of where is my treasure then, where is my heart? There's two verses that come to mind. One is in Timothy, and he says that in the last days men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the other one is that rich young ruler, and it's in three of the Gospels. But my favorite passage would be in Mark chapter 10, because there's a few words in there that aren't in some of the other Gospels. And you'll remember the rich young ruler, he comes running to the Lord Jesus and he kneels to him and he's asking him, Lord, how can I inherit eternal life? So he's in a hurry. He's running, he's kneeling, he's showing reverence to, and like, how do I inherit eternal life? And then we read in Mark's account, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And well, that's great. Someone wants eternal life. He's on his knees before the Lord, and the Lord loves him. This is a very good start to this evangelism. But the man eventually goes away sad, having had great possessions. And Jesus says that it's hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. And his disciples are, well, who then can be saved? They're astonished, it says in Mark. They're astonished. Who then can be saved? And you remember in Israel, under the Mosaic law, there was blessings. If you walked with the Lord in this way and this way, then there's blessing. There's material blessing. There's a lot of, in our thinking, there can be a lot of association with wealth and the gospel, and we hear that the health and wealth gospel, that if you make Jesus your Savior, then you will receive much material blessing. Wasn't quite true for the life of the Apostle Paul, and that's not promised to us elsewhere. But back to where is my heart in this passage of this man that comes running to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful, having great possessions. And at this point, it's easy for myself to say, well, that's his problem right there. He loved riches more than he loved God. And it's just so easy for us to see that. He loved money more than he loved the things of God. But aren't our hearts woven into our possessions? And I wonder how many of us are lining up to sell what we have to give to the poor. And most of us rather be on the line with a sign above us that says, "Yeah, we're very capable of handling our finances, and our money makes money, and then we give a little bit of it to the work of the Lord." And that's the Christianity that we really like to have. And we do receive the world's approval. This man that went running to Jesus, he would have been considered a wise investor. And by the world's standards, we may be wise investors. But Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The Lord Jesus said, the better investment is an eternal investment. And so where is my heart? Is my treasure on earth, or is my treasure in heaven? And then it also brought me to the command of the Lord Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And the words of the Lord Jesus, he says, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I say to you? And then I just like to read a quote from William MacDonald that really struck me as well. Comment, and this is actually a quote commenting on the gospel portion where that rich young man comes running to Jesus. Jesus says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So this quote is a comment on that. Commentators and preachers invariably inject here that it is perfectly all right for Christians to be rich. It is strange that they use a passage in which the Lord denounces wealth as a hindrance to man's eternal welfare to justify the accumulation of earthly treasures. And it is difficult to see how a Christian can cling to riches in view of the appalling need everywhere, the imminence of Christ's return, and the Lord's clear prohibition against laying up treasures on earth. Hoarded wealth condemns us as not loving our neighbors. And so these are some thoughts that were really striking and challenging to my heart. And it reminded me then of the verse in 1 Thessalonians that we're to turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. And anything that's in my heart that has place above the Lord is an idol. And in Acts, the believers, we read that that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Well, how do I, with purpose of heart, cling to the Lord? And the Lord Jesus said, abide with me and remain with him. Well, the Father delights in his Son, and we're to delight ourselves also in the Lord. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. When we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, then his desires for our life become the desires in our hearts. And so as far as how do we... one verse on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was speaking with those people there, they said, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way? And I think that's really a key verse, that when we're into the Word of God, that there would be a flame in our hearts for the Lord, and that would just well up within us. And that when we, even though we may fall short, that the aspiration of our heart would be for our hearts to be enlarged towards the Lord. That we could draw near to him with a true heart and out of a pure heart, and that our hearts would be established with grace. And I'll just turn to Matthew 22. Probably a verse that's maybe come to your mind this morning, in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And we know that this is impossible in and of ourselves. But the Spirit of God can help us in this, and the Lord can keep us in this and help us to walk in this. But in and of our own strength, we will fail miserably. So how do we love the Lord God with all our heart? Maybe there's other loves in our lives that are, maybe there are other things that we love before the Lord, and maybe they're subtle things and we really haven't noticed them, but we say, Lord, just talk to him about it and say, I'd like to love you with all my heart, and please show me those things which have taken first place over you in my heart. We need to, maybe it also helps to put things in proper perspective. And I think something like the Lord's Supper, when we remember him, that our sins were laid on him and that he bore them all. It helps to, and that he rose again and that our sin is completely dealt with. It puts things into proper perspective, and that our the things of this world, of, you know, what we're accumulating for us and for ourselves, and our comforts, we can not just put those aside, but put the Lord in his proper place in our hearts and let him be on the throne. I guess the question is, would we even like to have our hearts enlarged for the Lord? Do we even want to love the Lord our God with all our heart? Because if you don't want to, I guess you won't. Which, it's really sad. Think of what he's done for us, the creator of the universe. So wouldn't we want our hearts to be enlarged towards him? And let's ask him then. And that he would be, and those times that we fall short, that we confess our sin to him, and that he would be at least, the very least, the number one aspiration of our life. And so when we ask the Lord, yes, I want you, I want to love you with all my heart, it could be that the Lord needs to do some pruning. But his pruning is always for the purpose of bearing more fruit. And we can trust him at all times because we can pour our hearts out to him. And so may our hearts be established and fixed on him. And may our own desires, if they're not for him, may they grow strangely dim, may they grow dim. But may the desires of our heart be what he would desire for us. And so I'd like to close with the words of David, Solomon's father David, a man after God's own heart. I have four references, and I'll just read them. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we confess that we've often sought after many things without you. And Lord, we pray that we would have hearts enlarged for you. And as Solomon's heart was enlarged to tell others of that you alone are God, we pray that our hearts would be enlarged to tell others of you. And Lord, we pray that the desires of our hearts would be your desires, that you would have us to desire, and that we would walk in your ways. And Lord, when we fall short, we pray that we would confess our sin to you. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to love you with all our heart, and that we would have this desire that you would be number one. And so we do commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing together in closing number 548?